Well, thank you for your welcome and I suppose before that invitation to come and speak at this church anniversary. The first good news, which I think was for yourselves, was that we did arrive. That was not our fault. The sat-nav and the roads department, of which I used to work for many years ago, decided to try and shut as many roads as possible, particularly around Bedford, so we went all over the place and we had to stop off somewhere else and we found another road that was closed, so that wasn't very good. So that was one good bit of news that I arrived. Another good bit of news, listening to what Jim said there, was that, yeah, that is me, that's the right person. So you have got the right person here, so that must be another good thing as well, and now I know I'm married to the right person as well, so that's... That's equally good. The other bit I need to read a little harder is what I'm supposed to do with my time. I thought following Everton Football Club was what I was called to, but never mind. It is a privilege to come and share God's word with you and to speak. I kind of wear two hats as I do this. Obviously, I'm here to minister God's word in the context of your church anniversary, and I wear that hat, very privileged to do that. But also I wear this other hat of being GBM mission coordinator, and I can't separate the two. So over the weekend, I will use illustrations from across the world, and I will also exhort you at various times in the work of mission. And also, perhaps you might be kind at some point to relieve me and my wife of some of the parcels that we've got in the boot that need to be sent across the world. I'm sure you're very used to doing that. So I haven't brought any in because we arrived a little bit late. But if you would do that, that would be great. As was said, Julia and I have had the privilege of serving the Lord in three churches. And when I was the pastor in Liverpool, we embarked on a large rebuilding program. We had to leave our building for what we were told was going to be 6 months. And this building project was indeed a great picture of what church life is all about. It was full of joy and full of disappointment and frustration. I think some of that has actually been shared in the reports that we've heard today. They are so typical of what you hear at a church anniversary. We had great joy in our building projects. We saw the work going on as you walked or drove past the church in Green Lane. The church looked so different. In the first month, almost all of it was demolished. It was work in progress. Things had to be brought down before they could be rebuilt. One of our deacons very helpfully kept us up to date with pictures and inside information as he managed to get past the builders and the security each day. But there wasn't just joy, of course, there was also frustration. It began so well. It was warm and dry. Progress was fantastic through September and through October. But then it became to be the wettest November for 100 years and then the coldest December for a similar length of time. So from the great joy of the start, there was this great darkness and difficulty of the winter. And it was just so frustrating as to how this work that the building was all about was now going to actually knock back the opportunity of sharing the gospel. Where are we going to meet on Sundays? That was a real difficulty in inner city Liverpool. When we get to that particular building, will it be warm? Will anyone remember to put the heating on? Will anyone turn up? The department arrangements for teaching the Sunday school and the other youth work were a real struggle. We calculated that over those 8 months, yeah, we didn't manage six, we met in about eight different buildings and services were at six different times. That is a recipe for chaos in the life of a church. But you know what? The builders kept going, and we finally moved into the new building by the summer. It was built. It was completed. We had the joys, and we had the frustrations. But then we had that great joy of the completion, of being there together as God's people, in what we saw very profoundly and clearly as God's provision for us. That will be a longer story, which I certainly don't have time for now. Psalm 127, verse 1, became really appropriate to us as a church, as a fellowship. We looked at this verse and this psalm, and we said, yes, that is where our heart needs to be. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The builders labor in vain. As we come to that verse, and as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, when we read house, what does that mean? Is that any house, perhaps the houses that we live in? Is that the church building? Is it the place that you gather in? Is it the temple in the Old Testament? Thinking of the context here in Psalm 127, these psalms of ascent were the psalms that the people of God sang, songs of worship to the Lord as they were going to worship. Which is it? You see, for us as a church those years ago in Liverpool, we could misread this and think that we were dependent on pagan builders who were building our church building, unless the Lord does the building. If we got that wrong, we'd be going very wrong indeed. Well, this afternoon, we're going to see how the truths of this verse can be applied to all parts of our lives and our church ministries. There are many encouragements, many challenges, and we're going to begin in Psalm 127, and we're going to end in 1 Corinthians. And first, as we look at Psalm 127 and verse 1, I want you to notice that this is counter-culture. This is counter-cultural. Something that is counter-cultural, it is in essence, it's against the prevailing culture of the day. It is being different from the common views and the beliefs of the society that you live in. You see, our world, what's our world always saying? Well, who are the people who are admired? Who are the people who are respected? The entrepreneurs. The self-made people. Have you seen the program, The Apprentice? It finished just before Christmas again. And that's been running for nearly 10 series now. First it was Sir Alan, and now it is Lord Sugar. I think that says it all. Sir Alan has now become even more successful. And on this particular program, you have those who make big boasts. I've done this. I've set up my own company. I run all of this. I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 30. It impresses. Well, what is looked down upon in our culture is dependency. What is a most common thing that we hear in old age? I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to depend on others. And yet dependence is good. Church life is about dependence. Church life, fellowship is about that dependence on each other, with each other. The world says it's your talent that counts. That's the secret to your success. So programs like X Factor and other things. You see those people who are earning so much money. It is admired, it is viewed, it is seen as successful, as aspirational. That is what you are to be doing. But what do we read here? It flies in the face of this common view. Unless the Lord builds. Unless the Lord builds. You see that again and again in these verses. These verses in Psalm 127 are all about what the Lord has done. About Him. Whether it is children, whether it is the watchman looking out, whether it is toiling for food to eat. There is this complete dependence upon God. It's not your success or your work. In fact, the truth found here is that if you don't take this into account, you will labor in vain. Hard work is pointless and wasted effort unless it is upon the Lord. So we are called not to be entrepreneurs, but to be dependent. Yes, God's people have a dependency culture. And we're to celebrate it. While the world says, you can do it, the Bible tells us the opposite. As you go through school and perhaps into university, the theme is, you can do it, you can make it. Work hard enough and you can get there. But here we read, unless the Lord builds. Unless the Lord builds. That is radical discipleship, for it collides head on with the prevalent view of this world. In Matthew 28, we are told to go and make disciples. In church life, in ministry life, in our Christian lives, we are seeking to do that day by day. Well, here there is something so different. The disciple isn't the one who follows the crowd. The disciple is the one who goes a different way. They are God-focused. They take their values not from the world, but they take their values from Christ and his character. The disciple daily makes those decisions not to be pushed along by the current fads and fashions, but to go the way of Jesus. And the aim of the disciple is to have the Lord building their lives. Their lives are filled with a focus upon the Lord, upon him and upon him alone. What a contrast that is with the world saying, you can do it your way, live your way. We say no. It is for the Lord, because we know unless the Lord builds, I'll remove that word house at this point, unless the Lord builds our lives, church ministry, teaching the children, whatever it might be, unless he is doing that, then it will be failure. Our lives are filled with this focus upon the world. And what does Romans 12 verse 1 say to us? Romans 12 says, do not be conformed, do not be pressed into the mold of the world, but be transformed. And how are we transformed? We are transformed as we offer our lives as living sacrifices, and as our minds are renewed by the work of God in us. How does that work out for us as a church on a church anniversary? It is to say again, we are a different people. We are a people who are different from the world, and we are ready to say that this is the right way. And that is so countercultural. That is so against the world that we live in. That is so difficult to say. And it is to be dependent upon the living God. Unless the Lord builds, it will all be in vain. So we are to be dependent. What does that mean? So having seen that we are countercultural, that we're against the world, going a different way, we're going that way, the world's going that way, we see that this is about dependence. We face choices, and these are tough choices that we are to make each day. Unless we have this deliberate dependence upon God, then we will be doing all things in vain. How does this work out when, in a gathering of God's people, we know there are many who have gifts. We have a pastor who can preach. We have those with musical abilities, those abilities to teach children, those abilities to be able to do many other things. We're able to say, I can do those things, but I can't do those things. And you see, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we can say we can do those Christ-focused things. We can say to ourselves, well, I can read my Bible daily. I can follow the Lord. I do live my life differently from my neighbours. I do stand firm in the workplace. I do seek to talk about Jesus. And we keep on saying, I can do these things. But the warnings of Scripture are to say, hold on a moment. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, you think you're standing firm. Be careful that you don't fall. Be careful that you don't fall. How is it that you might be able to fall? It is because you have become self-confident. I recently wrote to all our missionaries. I do this from time to time, just bringing them up to date on news of the mission, news of other missionaries, news of the work in general. And within that, I try to add something perhaps that I've been looking in God's word or particularly struck me recently. And I was talking about this and sharing this verse with them. Beware, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, for those in Christian ministry, We need to watch our lives most carefully. These GBM missionaries are gifted. They are those in whom there has been training. They know the call of God. They know the work of God in their lives. They know the support of churches. They are going and serving God day by day in different situations. And they are in that situation where it is so easy to become self-confident. One of our missionaries wrote back and said, "Thank you, Daryl. I found that really helpful. And it made me to look at my life again and see that I need to be depending on the Lord." He wasn't saying that he wasn't depending on the Lord, but it just helped him in that. And I found that so encouraging for my own soul also. You see, here is the danger. Our experience can make us self-confident. 218 years. That's something to rejoice in. It really is. But also, it can lead us to say, well, that's pretty good. We've done pretty well, haven't we? 218 years. Must be somewhere in the top 50 of long-lasting churches. Yes. But there's the danger. I can preach. I've been preaching and teaching for so many years. I can put together an acceptable sermon. It's not like so-and-so is preaching. It's better than that. So there comes this self-confidence. I can teach the children because I've been doing that for so many years. Our experience can make us self-confident. And our pride can make us self-confident. I can do this. It's easy to walk with the Lord if you have been walking with the Lord for 30 or 40 years, and I'm sure many of you have actually, as I look around, you say, I can do this. And the sin factor comes in upon us and makes us less than dependent. And so here is a vital call for us to look as individuals in our walk with the Lord. Am I depending on Him? Or am I just depending on routine? It's 8 o'clock in the morning, so I get my Bible out and I read. Or it's 7 o'clock in the morning. Or it's 10:45, therefore I'm in church. And then we're done by midday. And what has happened in that time in reading the Bible and praying in the morning or being in church for worship on a Sunday morning? Have you shown that dependence as you have come to the Lord? In the work of mission, that can be our personal witness, how you are living your life as you shine out in the neighborhood or the activities of the church, reaching out to others, or in the work of mission of going cross cultures, going abroad. There can be all the activity. There can be the planning, the preparing, the invitations, the publicity, the speakers. Make sure that you are prepared in every way. But how will you depend? How will you show that dependence? Well, the first part of the answer to that is not by stopping the planning. And you see, the text doesn't say here that they don't labor or watch. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And then in the usual Hebrew repetition, as you get the picture again, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So the picture, first of all, is the builder. And the builder is laboring, but will labor in vain unless the Lord is building. The other one is the watchman, who stays awake in vain unless the Lord is guarding the city. Foolish builders don't work. Foolish watchmen don't watch. It's doing those things apart from God's. It's saying, I don't need you, Lord. I can do all of this myself. Then it's all in vain. So we must show dependence. How do we show dependence? How do we do that? And it would be really foolish for me to simply say to you this afternoon, that you have got to be dependent. Without actually saying how that is? How does God's word help us to see that? How is it clear that this Christian or this group of people, this church, is depending on God? How do we put Psalm 127 verse 1 into action? Well, we don't stop planning and we don't stop working. But we also do pray. In every aspect of living for the Lord, praying and praying again. In mission, praying for the Lord to work, to save as you invite, to help the seeker, the one who is really wanting to know more, helping them to understand, to bring along others. That is what we need in our walk, in our work as we walk with the Lord. Lord, save this person. Lord, use me in conversation with this person. Lord, please give opportunities for me to share with this neighbor. Please, Lord, do your work and use us. What's true of mission is true of all our work. Are you serving in this church? You are here. You clearly love this church. You're glad to be here. And you will be serving. From children's work to adult ministry to reaching seniors. It doesn't matter what that work is, but is prayer in the heart of that? Because when we pray, we're saying we are dependent upon God. We're saying we can't do it. Lord, it's your work. But let's not just bring this down to Christian activity. Let's think about our own walk with the Lord. How can I follow or know the Lord's guidance or be a witness unless he builds? And so I must depend on him in my life and I must pray. I can't live the Christian life. I can't follow Christ. On my own strength, in my own, I am swept along by the culture of this world. I absorb what I am told that I do need to make it myself and I do need to become rich and I do need to do all of these things. As the world tells me, and on my own, I believe that. But with the Lord's, as I pray, as I say, Lord, I can't do it, there is dependence, our total dependence on him. What if you had been watched over the past year and your prayer life had been recorded? What would we see if we played that back today? I don't want to point my finger out that way because I want to bring it back to me. What would you see with me? What a great build-up. What a great biography was given. That's humbling. But the reality isn't given in those things that have been done, but is in my dependence upon God if my prayer life was then brought before you. Stop. Think in that illustration. Am I showing dependence upon God? For that's his way, unless the Lord builds the house. Are you expectant? You see, as we pray, then there needs to be that expectancy. Here again is dependence. I'm depending on the Lord to do, but depending on the Lord to act. I remember my first ministry preaching on the whole subject of expectancy. My theology at times got a bit challenged here. Can I really be expectant? Is that presumption? And then we found something as the church, in the church. As we fixed our eyes upon the Lord and said, Lord, we want to see you work. We began to see people being saved. I scratched my head and I thought, why is this? And then I suddenly realized we were praying more as a church. We were seeking the Lord more. Not just that, but we were witnessing more. We were seeking independence upon God. And we see this supremely in the work of salvation. I'm turning over to 1 Corinthians 1 as we just take that theme and say, look, what do we see in salvation? Thirdly, countercultural, dependent, and now in the work of salvation, thirdly. You see, without the Lord, we are nothing. My work, my activity, minus the Lord equals nothing. That is sobering. But in salvation, we see this so clearly. There is this huge conflict and collision with the world. The Christian gospel is so countercultural with the world's view. Many years ago, I went on a course in a particular Bible college, and it was looking at different religions of the world. And part of it was very practical. So we were taken in London around to various places of worship, and we were invited to go to a Hindu temple. I'd never been to such a place before. And as we were welcomed and shown in, not to worship, but just to see, of course, we noticed that as the worshipper came in, the first thing they did was ring a bell. And we asked, why was that? So they said, oh, you ring the bell to wake up the gods. Okay. And then we noticed that people came in with food. And we said, why is that being brought in? Oh, that's for the food for the gods. And the gods are there in statue form. And the food is put in front of the gods. But don't seem to eat it. And all these rituals for pleasing these gods, that these gods might do something for you. In Buddhist China, if you went there, there are rituals in the temple. When it comes to the point of prayer, there's a prayer cylinder that you can just spin. Is that prayer? Is that really speaking with a god? Go to Poland, Roman Catholic country. There is a statue of one of the previous popes, John Paul II, with all the offerings around so that he might do something for them. But you see, all of those things you see in religion, you actually see in the views of what you face today. What does your work colleague or your friend think? They think it's all about your own efforts. It's all about, well, being religious. You go to church. That is wrong, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds. People think it's works. People think it's what you do. People think it's be good, clean yourself up. Or, well, you've been born in this country, so you must be a Christian. Or there is the self-righteous. This is very common as well. I don't do bad things, which actually means I don't do as many bad things as the other person. I'm that bit better than that person. Self-righteous. No, it's unless the Lord builds. How can I have my sin forgiven? How can anyone have their sin forgiven? How can I know God? How can I be put right with God? How can I know the one true and living God? It is God's way alone. Unless the Lord builds. If not, it's laboring in vain. What is vanity? What is vainness? It's wasted time. It's wasted activity. And what is something that's a waste? It is pointless. Salvation is God's way. And Jesus is the way, and that is through the cross. The power of the cross and the simplicity of the cross. That's so wonderfully put here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. God was pleased to save those who believe. How? How did he do that? How does he do that? God was pleased of what was preached to save those who believe. By sharing, by telling others. Preach there means that's a verbal communication with another about the good news of Jesus. And what do we tell? Well, verse 23 tells us, we preach Christ crucified. We tell others about Jesus. We tell others about what he has done. It's so simple, you see. What do we do? Do we do these great religious works? No, we just speak. We talk about this person, Jesus. This unique person. There is no other like him. There never has been. There never will be. Here is the second person of the Trinity. God incarnate. God taking on human flesh. God becoming man. And yet here is power. Verse 18, as we look back, we see the message of the cross is to us who are being saved the power of God. It is power because you are saved. Salvation is yours. Do you see this as saying it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. It's this countercultural thing again. The world says it's what you do. Whether it's being religious, living a good life, doing all of those things, and we say, no, unless the Lord builds, and this is how he builds, this is how he does it, it's in the cross. And the wonderful thing is that because it is in the cross, it is in what Christ has done, I can be sure. Not arrogant. I don't go around saying to my neighbours and work colleagues and say, oh, I'm such a good person, I'm fine, and you know, I've got it all right. No, we say, I'm a sinner. I'm actually just like you. They don't think you're there just like you, but you can say you're just like them. I'm a sinner. But Jesus, dying on the cross, has saved me from my sin. The picture of the boat out at sea sinking, I think, helps in this. What does the captain of the boat do? Sends out the Mayday. Help. And how does salvation come? The lifeboat comes out and you are pulled into the safety of the boat. There you are completely dependent. You are sinking. You've had it. You're in trouble. You're going to die. You call out. Help comes. You don't try and then do your best to keep everything afloat. No, you are totally dependent on the lifeboat saving you. There is dependence in both situations for the boat that's sinking in our lives, that are facing the just condemnation of God. But in Jesus, there is our hope. Help. Help me. Help me, Lord. And here is the example we need for all we do as a church. I've got in my notes here, what are we? Perhaps I should say, what am I? Because you might disagree with me later if I say, what are you? Because it says in verse 26, not many of you were wise, influential, of noble birth. There might be some of noble birth here, I don't know. I doubt it, it's Stowe Markets anyway. Oh good, you're still with me. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just so exciting? That is so against the world's view. God chose the foolish things. I don't know about you. I'm going to put myself in there, definitely. I know my own life. And he does that to shame the wise. And he goes on, does the scripture, to make those contrasts each time. And we see it so profoundly in the cross. For what does the world say about the cross? Well, verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. The Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What is it? A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. In the cross, he chose the way of the cross to save people like us. And if he can save us, he can save anyone. It's a great thing to do. Get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, if the Lord can save you, he can save anyone. Wonderful. His work. He builds his church. And this is all of him. As verse 30 says, it is because of him you are in Christ Jesus. So how is the Lord's house built? We began there saying, what is this house we're talking about? Well, the house there, as we put it in the full context of Scripture, we have to say that that is really the church. Not bricks and mortar, but people. How is the Lord's house? How is the Lord's church built? And we think about the world, and we think about the local, we think about church with a capital C, church with a small c. It is by the cross. Our work, our labour, is dependent as we focus on the cross of Christ. as we explain, as we share, as we teach, as we demonstrate, as we live all that we can about Jesus who died and was raised to new life. And as we do that in church and in our lives, the Lord graciously and wonderfully and sovereignly builds. That is the truth we need. Our first point was talking about the battle. Because it is a battle, it's being countercultural. And when we come to the cross and the proclamation of the cross, we need to remember that it's always going to be much easier to be nice people, to tone down the message of the cross, to omit the message of the cross, to tell some funny stories, to talk about the Bible without actually applying it to people's lives. It's always easier to organize, to do administration, but it is the cross we need to bring to others. That is how the Lord builds, and so we must follow his example. We as a church those years ago with our church building took that very much as a picture of the joys and frustrations. But we had to depend on the builder. That's a picture of church life. We have to depend on the builder. Imagine if up in Liverpool, we had, having employed our builder to rebuild our church building, then decided that each weekend we would go down when they weren't working there and we'd do a bit of bricklaying. Those who fancied doing a bit of electrical work, we could put them in as well. And those who want to do some plumbing and drainage and, you know, it'd be quite fun, wouldn't it, really? Imagine if we'd done that. Well, imagine what the builder would have said on Monday morning. What have you been doing? And they'd probably gone on strike. The Lord is our builder. The image falls down, of course, because we are called to be part of his work. But he is the builder. We are the subcontractors. We are the ones who listen to his commands. But actually, at the end of the day, he builds his church. We must depend on him in every way. To live for Christ as he builds his church. Lord, use us. Use us for your glory. You've done so in 2014. Do so in 2015. Do it for your glory and take my life and use it for you. Amen.